John chapter 10, and it was kind of funny yesterday. Just give me a thumbs up, babe, and we're good. Yesterday, you know, when the word came down, I spent the week getting ready for discipleship 2 and Thursday night, and we're not good yet. Didn't get a message ready for Sunday because I wasn't preaching on Sunday, and then when I got the word, you know, definitively at 4:30, I think they finally emailed me and confirmed it with me. I was like, all right, I know some of you are praying for me, so the Lord definitely gave me something, and it's in John 10, and it's in our text that we've been looking at, so you pray for me now, because I would just want to have a good shouting match for Jesus right now about in John chapter 10. So John 10, we're going to look at a bunch of verses in the chapter, but yes? Okay. Sure? Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have called himself anything to help us understand what he's all about. But in John chapter 10, the chapter we've been studying and looking at now for several weeks, Jesus Christ calls himself the Shepherd. It's the name he gives himself, the Shepherd, so Israel could understand his relationship to that nation. It's very, you know, God wasn't fickle in the words he chose. He didn't call himself leader, dictator, or grand exalted master. He called himself Shepherd. Why? Because like Moses tried to do, and couldn't finish because of sin, but like Moses tried to do, Jesus Christ will and would lead God's flock like a shepherd into the promised land. That's what he was offering them 2,000 years ago, and that's what he's going to do for them in the next few years when he comes again. And by calling himself the shepherd, Jesus Christ was letting Israel know their deliverer had come. And just look, he says it all over the chapter. Verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse number 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. Verse number 14, I am the good shepherd. Verse number 16, he says it again, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Right there in those few verses, Jesus Christ calls himself shepherd 6 times. And in that whole chapter, he speaks about sheep 18 times. So the Lord is really trying to get at this relationship between himself and his nation Israel. And even though we're not Israel, since we're in the New Testament church, we can still learn a lot about our Savior by looking at Jesus Christ, the shepherd. That's how you rightly divide. Even though doctrinally, maybe some of the things we read about Israel are not doctrinally for me, I could still learn a lot of things about God from them. So Jesus Christ calls himself the shepherd to his nation, but that tells me something about the way he thinks, the way he feels, the way he acts, the way he behaves. We can learn a lot about his desire to do 3 things by looking at Jesus Christ the shepherd. Number 1, his desire to redeem us. Number 2, his desire to restore us. And number 3, his desire to reward us. So get comfortable, get cozy, get your Bibles, grab your coffee or your juice or whatever you drink. And let's learn a little more about our Savior by looking at Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Jesus Christ, the shepherd. All right, pray for me now. Father, help us, Lord, to say the right things, Lord, and let this be received in a way that your church would walk out of here flamed with light and more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10, look over there, verse 11, please. First point, first thing I want to say is this, that first, number one, it's good to know that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. Say, we're talking about Jesus Christ the shepherd. What kind of shepherd is he? Well, first thing he is a good shepherd, a good shepherd. Right there in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus Christ wants you to know, sir, and he wants you to know, ma'am, that he is a good shepherd. Some shepherds out there in the Middle East, they might get drunk, they might lose a sheep. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd, and he says it twice. Within three verses, he says, two or three verses, he says it twice. Why say it twice? Well, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The first thing he wants you to know that makes him a good shepherd is the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the first thing he did for you to really get to know you. He gave his life for you so you'd know him. He's a good shepherd because number one, he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life for you. But then in 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Do you see the progression? The first thing he says is the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then the good shepherd gets a relationship with the sheep. After he gives his life in verse 11, the next time he talks about the good shepherd, it's a good shepherd that knows his sheep and his sheep know him. You know what that says to me? That's a relationship. That's what the shepherd wants with his sheep. So the good shepherd is good because he gives his life to redeem us. Why? So that he can have a relationship with us. If that doesn't make you say, hallelujah, I got nothing else in the tank. The fact that Jesus Christ would shed his blood, why? So that good shepherd could get to have a relationship. That's what this is, folks, if you're saved. It's not religion. We're not looking for religion. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is the first thing God wants you to see about Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Now go to Psalm 22. Stick something in John 10 and Psalm 22. Because right there in the heart of your Bible, in Psalm 22, in the heart of your Bible, you see the good shepherd spoken about in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the cross, 1,000 years before anybody was even doing any crucifying. You're going to see the crucifixion and your good shepherd dying on that cross for you and giving his life to redeem you and have a relationship with you depicted in Psalm 22. Let's pick it apart a little bit here. Let's look in verse 1. And as we read verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus Christ cried on the cross. So, do you hear his cry right now, beloved? Do you hear his cry as he is cut off from his Father for you, as he's made a curse for you? You say, who is that crying out, my God, he's speaking to the Father, he's speaking to the Spirit, because he was the Son on that cross and he became sin in that moment, and he's crying out to God, and he's crying out to him, why? Because he'd been cut off. Who is that that got cut off? That's the good shepherd giving his life. Look at verse number 6. And that good shepherd says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Can you picture it, please, beloved? Can you see the good shepherd taking the sinner's place like a serpent on a pole? Why in the depiction of the cross does that spirit of Christ say, I'm a worm? Like the sinner who turns into a worm in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ took your place, sir. Jesus Christ took your place, ma'am. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And he hung up there like a worm coiled on that cross, kind of like a serpent on a pole spoken about in John chapter 3. Like Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Can you see him? Can you see him dying for you and taking your place? What about verse 7? All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Doesn't that sound familiar from the Gospels? As they scorned and mocked him on the cross. Do you see the scorners stand by to mock him on the tree? You say, who are they mocking up there? That's your good shepherd that they're making fun of, that they're jeering at, that they're scorning and looking at with contempt. Look at verse number 12. Your good shepherd says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Can I tell you, there were no ox at Calvary. There were no oxen at Golgotha. This is a spiritual realm and a spiritual attack that your Savior endured while he was on that cross. And can any human being perceive the spiritual attacks the Savior endured? All those oxes, all those evil spirits. You know, Bashan was where there were those giants in Bashan. You better watch out for those giants and words that end in X, like ox and 666 and sphinx and hex, and all those ox of those represent those spirits of those evil creatures, those disembodied spirits of those giants that had nowhere to go. And I saw that enemy of their being, their enemy, Jesus Christ, and they had him, and they all came around with their mouths just gaping and mocking and tormenting and taunting him in his weakest hour. We think Pearl Harbor was a horrible attack, and it was. 20 years ago, almost, we had the September 11th attacks. That was horrible. I watched them happen, and they were. But can I tell you, as awful as those attacks are nothing compared to what your good shepherd endured on the cross. That spiritual realm, because that's what he talks about first. He isn't even talking about the physical suffering yet. He begins with the spiritual, because that's what God is always paying attention to, the spiritual. And we remember September 11th, and we should. And we remember Pearl Harbor, and we should. But don't you forget what Jesus Christ went through on that cross. Because besides the spiritual, which is awful enough, can you fathom the physical grief your good shepherd experienced? Look at 14. He says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Can you see them? Your bones dislocating and being out of joint, and your insides sagging like wax, just melting as you hang on that cross for hours. That's your good shepherd. Yeah, you better praise him. You better love him. You better just give him your attention, because that's what he went through for you. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And I'm yelling at myself, not at you, because I'm the only one here I'm talking to. Verse 15, look what he says. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a busted piece of pottery thrown aside. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Can you see his thirst? His tongue just cleaving. His thirst so consuming that you ask your executioner for a drink, like Jesus Christ cried on the cross, I thirst. How about verse 16? For dogs, that's Gentiles, have compassed me, surrounded me, because the Romans put him to death, right? The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They, those dogs, pierced my hands and my feet. Your hands and feet pierced. A Roman execution, a Roman crucifixion, the cruelest form of capital punishment known to men at that time. Your good shepherd is enduring it. Verse 17, I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Can you see his naked body? We draw it with a loincloth, but he was naked on that cross. Your naked body exposed for your enemies. You could count your bones. They're sticking out as your enemies stand there and watch and jeer at you. And you know what's happened in verse 18? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Isn't that what they did with Jesus Christ when they, you know, they gambled for his vestments and his garments and stuff like that? You're going through all this stuff, and all the while your captors are gambling away the only possessions you have on earth, the few pieces of clothing on your back. Who is that? That's your good shepherd. And I want you, the next few verses, can you hear the good shepherd praying as he pulls your soul out of the lion's mouth? Look at 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. That's his life. Then he says, save me from the lion's mouth. Because he was going in, man. He was going right into the lion's mouth to get that sheep out. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Can you hear him crying? Praying, God, deliver me from this death. Deliver me from hell. Deliver me from the lion's mouth as he's taking his sheep out with him. How about verse 22? How horrible a scene, right? Give me an amen. Amen. What a dramatic scene. But can you see in the next verse, And do you believe the faith and the hope the Good Shepherd brings? Can you see him still trust in God when everything stunk, when everything looked like they couldn't get any worse? Can you see him still having hope in the promises God gave him in 22? He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He was looking forward to God's deliverance because God had promised his son eternal life. Titus 1 verse 2. God said, you go down there, son. You die and go down in the belly of that whale like Jonah did. You go down into the heart of the earth and you go down into hell and you cry unto me with strong crying. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to bring you up. I promise you, son. And he had faith that his father was going to do it just like he said. Do you? He does. The good shepherd had faith. The good shepherd never wavered in his trust. And look what happens in the next few verses. He has faith that Israel will be restored because the Father is going to see the travail of his soul. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Isaiah 53 says he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek, there's Israel, shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. A nation that rejects him is one day going to praise him. Why? Because the good shepherd gave his life for those sheep. He gave his life for you too, because when I look at the next verse, I see the good shepherd is so good, and his death was so powerful, and his redemption was so all-encompassing that he would be a light to the Gentiles too. That's you. So in the previous verses, it was about Israel being restored. But look at verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Is that you, friend? Is that you, Gentile? And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Look at verse 28. Can you see that because he gave his life, the good shepherd gets the throne? 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. And look at verse 29. Because he humbled himself, every knee shall bow before him. Because he humiliated himself, Philippians 2. Because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we could say verse number 29, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. That means even after death, people are going to be bowing the knee. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You better bow it now, because one day you're going to bow it whether you like it or not, because he is worthy, he is worthy, and he is worthy. And then verse 30, a seed shall serve him, meaning God Almighty. It, that seed, shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. The good shepherd will fix everything Israel destroyed. Jesus came to that generation that should have received him, and they were an evil generation, a generation in whom is no faith. But God sent that seed, Jesus Christ, that would be accounted for a generation. He would be the elect that Israel failed to be. He would be the light that Israel failed to be, and we'd make everything right when Israel dropped the ball. And then look at 31. Isn't it amazing that the chapter about the cross ends just like the cross? At the end it says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And at the end of the chapter about the cross, it says, it is done. And you know what Jesus Christ said in his last few moments on the cross? His dying words were in John 19:30, it is finished. I'm sure that's a coincidence that Psalm 22 ends by saying, he's done it. And Jesus Christ ended the cross by saying, it is finished. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's your good, good shepherd right there. But you go to Hebrews 13. I got two more quick ones for you. Hebrews 13. Great to hear those pages turning. Hebrews 13. He's a good shepherd. And we could have just preached that all day and stayed there, but I want to give you the whole panorama here. And we just skated the surface, so if you want to study any more of those things, you'll have a good time studying about any one of these things. Look at Hebrews 13. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the shepherd. He's a good shepherd who gives his life, and he's the great shepherd. You say, what's the great shepherd do? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the difference? The good shepherd gave his life to redeem us. The great shepherd rose again from the dead to restore us. You see, the good shepherd died to forgive your sins, but this great shepherd, now that he rose again and you've trusted him as your Savior, the great shepherd wants to make you perfect. He wants to mature you. He wants to complete you. He wants to work in you so that you come to do God's will. Amen, amen. The Bible is an amazing book. Go to Romans chapter 6. You see the progression? God put them in this order for a reason. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. The Bible says this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, Pat, that's a heavy passage, but that's a truth you've got to get if you're saved. Because if you have the risen Lord living in your heart, if you're saved, and if you're saved, give me an amen. That was pretty good. If you have the risen Lord living in your heart, you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to teach you to walk in victory. He gave his life to redeem you and have that relationship. And he rose again to give you that power to restore you, to guide you. Look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, because right after chapter 22 of Psalms talks about the good shepherd, Psalm 23 talks about the great shepherd. Isn't that a coincidence? And in Psalm 23, I want you to look at verse 1 and 2, speaking about that great shepherd who rose again to restore you. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? He died for you in 22. Have you taken him to be your Savior in 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, the Bible says. I'm not going to lack anything I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Man, 22 is a chaotic, crazy scene. 23, there he is in victory, and he's bringing his sheep to good pastures. You know what he gives you after you get saved? He gives you peace. Do you know the peace of God now that you've made peace with God? You can. Remember all the turmoil before you got saved? All the heartache, the mental anguish, the wondering when you came to that crisis and you came to the end of yourself? You know what happens? You get saved. You know what Jesus Christ wants to start bringing you to? Peaceful waters. Look at verse 3. He, the great shepherd, restoreth my soul. You know, the great shepherd wants to put your broken life back together. Oh, he saved you and he forgave you, but he didn't stop there. You know what he wants to do now that you are saved? He wants to start putting the broken things back together and restoring the things that all of your sin destroyed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, goes right there. You ever seen a restored piece of furniture? All the work and the care and the love and the effort that goes in to making that old rotchety thing look beautiful. Most of the time, I hasten to say all the time, that restored furniture looks better than it did when it started. You know what? In 23b, he says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That great shepherd is working in you, beloved, working in you, beloved, working in you, beloved. That risen Savior is working in you, working in you, working in you. Why? So he can restore you and show you how to live a resurrected life today, how you can walk in the paths of righteousness when all you knew before was foolishness and iniquity. He wants to change your trajectory right now. In verse 4, he says, yea, this is the one who has the Lord as a shepherd, the great shepherd, the risen shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because if you have the great shepherd, if you have the one who rose again from the dead and conquered death and tore the bars away and rose again victoriously, if you have him in your heart and you've taken him as your Savior, can I tell you something? Death cannot touch you anymore. It's kind of like the shadow of a big truck bustling past you on the highway. It's scary, it's intimidating, and its shadow might cast itself and put you in darkness for a little bit, and death may cast its shadow upon you down here. But you don't need to fear, because God will never take you from the one who is life, because you're joined to the one who is life. It's kind of like a bee. I hate bees, but like a bee without a stinger. You take that stinger out of the bee, it's just a nuisance. It's just a momentary pain in the butt. And like a bee without its stinger, death may land on your body, but it can't hurt you anymore. Because the sting of death is sin, and God has taken your sins away. God has taken the sting out of death. So you close your eyes down here, and we grieve, and we mourn, and it's sad. But you know what? For you, you open your eyes in the presence of your beloved, in the presence of the great shepherd, who is the one leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. And then verse 5. He speaks to his great shepherd and says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Wow. If you got the great shepherd, you got everything, man. A table before, table in the presence of your enemies, man. I mean, in a world that's got nothing, you can be great. Because of your great shepherd. I mean, the world is lost and angry and afraid. But you, sir, you, ma'am, I'm talking to you. Yes, you, the one sitting there. If you're a blood-washed child of God, you have the Holy Ghost. You have the spirit of a risen Savior living inside of you. The world is always lamenting what it lost. But your cup is running over, whether you realize it or not. Because the Bible says, I will take the cup of salvation, Psalm 113. And when you take the cup of salvation, you realize that the cup of salvation abounds with blessings. Your cup is not the cup of devils. Your cup is not the cup of the wicked. You have taken the cup of salvation if you're saved. You've got the great shepherd on your side if you're saved. And that cup of salvation that you're saved, that you have since you're saved, runs over with blessings. Have you counted them lately? Have I? Preaching to me too. Because you know what happens? When you forget to count your real blessings, you forget what really counts. I'll say that again for the note takers in the room. When you forget to count your real blessings, you forget what really counts. And man, I look out. I mean, let's just step back a little bit. God has been so good to us the last few months. I mean, let's just think, you could say personally, forgiveness, the Holy Ghost, redemption, the promise of heaven, the promises of this book. I mean, on and on and on. We could just go and go and go about the promises you have individually. But let's talk about it as a church, man. Let's talk about it as a local assembly. In the last few months, we have seen souls saved for the glory of God. Can I get an amen there? Put one in the chat. Shout it in your living room. That is amazing. Just in the recent weeks. In the last few months, we have seen a new wave of believers wanting to be discipled. We have so many people getting discipled, wanting to be discipled, having been discipled. It makes my heart want to burst out of my chest. It is the greatest thing in the world to me. Yesterday, we had a full house of disciples yesterday taking notes on going to the next level, to being able to work with people and minister that book in people's lives. Stop looking at the glass half full. The cup is running over, beloved. It's running over. And if this is our last season, if the Lord is coming soon or he's coming to take you soon, if this is our last season, let's not go out crying in our beer. Let's go out shouting glory to God. Let's go out praising him. Let's go out giving it everything we got. Because we got the great shepherd, the one who conquered death. Verse 6, surely, 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 surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got all those promises because Jesus Christ made good on that cross, and the tomb is empty, so the Bible says you can trust him surely. Like William Carey, that great missionary, said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. They are sure, because God hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That empty tomb is the receipt on God's promise that he would do and has done all he promised. If he stayed in the grave, we're busted. But he came up again, and he's the great shepherd, and the work he did on the cross to save your soul is the beginning of what he wants to do to save your life. He's not just a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. And finally, go to 1 Peter 5. This is the shortest one. We doing okay? All right?
Yes.
Good? 1 Peter 5, you guys doing all right at home? All right, can I get you something? Latte? No? Okay. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter, what?
We don't have any
lattes here, no. We have an espresso machine. 1 Peter 5, we'll break it out on a Thursday if you come. 1 Peter 5. I'm only serious. 1 Peter 5, ready? The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Amen? And he is the chief shepherd. You see, the good shepherd redeems and reconciles. The great shepherd resurrects and restores. But look at 1 Peter 5:4. And the Bible says, and when the chief shepherd, capital S, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You say, what does the chief shepherd do? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd who returns and rewards his servants. The good shepherd redeems and reconciles. The great shepherd resurrects and restores. The chief shepherd returns and rewards his servants. Can you go to Revelation 22, please? The last chapter of your Bible. Some of the last verses of your Bible. And I think in the last verses of your Bible here, Jesus Christ is trying to make a point. Look at Revelation 22. Look what Jesus says in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. That's a scary verse. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Can I tell you guys, the chief shepherd is getting ready to return. Are you reading his book? Are you keeping his book? Are you learning his book? Are you applying his book? Are you memorizing his book? You say, oh, what do you got to do? Watch the Super Bowl? I'll probably watch it too. But is that really what you got to do? If you got so much to do that you can't get ready for the greatest thing that'll happen to you after salvation, which is the return of your Savior, you are too busy, sir, and you are too busy, ma'am, and I counsel thee to kind of buy of him gold tried in the fire. I counsel you to unbusy yourself if you're so busy that you don't have time to learn what God says so you're ready for when he comes. 22:12, he says it again. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Can I tell you, when the chief shepherd returns, he's bringing his reward with him? Are you receiving any? Is there anything laid up for you up there? Have you lost it all? Or is there some still reserved? I hope so. I hope you're living your life for that and not just for down here. 22:20, he says it again. Oh, he's really sticking the knife in. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Or let it be so, God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's John's response. You're coming quickly? Amen. And could I tell you, the chief shepherd's return and rewards are coming. What is your response? Does the fact that he's coming quickly make you say, oh no, please don't. Oh no, I got too much living to do. Oh no, I want to have some more fun. Oh no. Or is it, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you go to Psalm 24? We're going to finish in Psalm 24. I appreciate your attention. I hope there's attendance too. I could just be speaking to the ether, but I'm getting used to it. But in Psalms, now follow me with this, please. Psalm 22 was about the good shepherd dying on the cross. Psalm 23 was about the great shepherd who rises again to restore your life and lead you in the paths of righteousness. And then Psalm 24, what a coinkydink, is about the chief shepherd who's coming back. It really makes you think. It's kind of like God wrote the Bible. I haven't said that in a while, and I felt good to say it. God wrote this book. And in Psalm 24:7, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. He's actually speaking to the temple, but you spiritually are a temple. And be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Can I tell you, the chief shepherd brings a crown of glory because he is the King of glory, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming. Look at verse number 1, please. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Now, that's not like it is today. I mean, everything belongs to him, but they're not really his, right? Jesus would look at people and say, you're of your father, the devil. But whatever Psalm 24 is talking about is a time when the earth is the Lord's and everybody who dwells there is with him and following him and belongs to him. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. What are we seeing there? We're seeing there in Psalm 24, 1 and 2, that when the chief shepherd comes, all the earth will finally be his. All the earth will finally be made right. All the earth will finally bow the knee and worship our chief shepherd. Now, I read something yesterday that I wish I didn't read. I read a news blip somewhere, which I wish I didn't see. I shared it with my wife. It was disgusting. Quote, a senior Republican staffer was arrested Friday for allegedly operating a vast pedophile ring, according to the D.C. Metro Police Department. I read that, and it was like exasperating. It's frustrating. It's vexing. The wickedness of the world. And I started to read what this dirtbag was saying and trafficking and what he was doing. There is a special place in hell reserved for someone like him. I hope he gets saved, because if he doesn't get saved, I think God's going to grind his teeth on the pavement in hell. It's so vile and wicked. But that stuff's happening in these high levels of government, in the polished brass of the GOP. Somebody like that is running a ring like that. You say, what's the world? Spiritual wickedness in high places. And I got to say to myself, I'm sick of it. And aren't you just absolutely sick of this wicked old world? But can I tell you what's coming? If you look at verse 3-5. Can I tell you, when the chief shepherd appears, you know what he's bringing with him? He's bringing a righteous kingdom. He's bringing righteousness to the earth. He's going to do everything right. Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. That's where his throne's going to be. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He's bringing a righteous kingdom, and nobody's getting into that kingdom that's not righteous. The question is, will you be reigning with him in that day? Will you be reigning with him in that 1,000-year kingdom? Because that's your reward, beloved. You see verse 4? You see who gets in there? Are your hands clean? You touching stuff you shouldn't touch? Is your heart pure? You following passions and lusts you shouldn't be trifling with? Have you lifted your soul up unto vanity? Are you wasting your life on things that are nonsense, of no meaning or value? You might not get in if you are. You might lose your reward. Verse number 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. He says, you know what, Jacob? You know what, Israel? You know what, you weak, halted Jacob, your little pathetic nation that the whole world has called an outcast, that rejected your Messiah 2,000 years ago? When that chief shepherd comes and establishes your kingdom in that day, the world is going to seek Jacob so they can get to know the God of Jacob. And that little country about the size of, I think, I don't know, a state like Rhode Island, that little country, that little deadly piece of dirt, as somebody put it, that little country in the Middle East that is bombed and attacked and scorned and kept out of UN security councils and don't have a vote like other nations have, that is not even numbered among the nations according to the Bible, that little outcast nation will one be the center of the whole world's attention when the chief shepherd appears and everybody's going to find Jacob to find the God of Jacob. That's a miracle. That's amazing. Verse number 8. Who is this King of glory? You know his name, don't you? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know the King of glory. He's the same shepherd who drowned Egypt in the Red Sea. That's the same language from Exodus 15. That's the strong warrior right there. That's the Savior that brought Israel out of Egypt and will bring Israel out of Egypt again and into their promised land. That's him. You know who he is. You know his name. It's the lovely name of Jesus. Two verses left. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know what we need to do? I know he's talking to the physical temple there. He's addressing gates and doors. But we're his spiritual temple right now, right? You know what we need to do? You and I need to get our heads out of the sand, our heads out of the ground, our heads looking down at all the muck and mire of this world. And we need to lift up our heads and watch for the day the chief shepherd appears. We got to get our eyes on him from whence cometh our help. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and keep looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, because he's coming soon. And we need to spiritually get our gaze and our affection on things above. Hey, 1981, I was alive, believe it or not. 1981, the wedding of Princess Diana drew a television audience of 750 million people. Wow. That's like over two Americas, right? That's like America's 330. That's two Americas. Like two American populations watched the wedding of Princess Di and Charles, the guy with the ears, right? And you know what? They were divorced 15 years later. Oh, well. All that watching, all that attention. Can I tell you that in that day when the chief shepherd appears, the whole world will watch as the chief shepherd walks through the eastern gate with his bride. And he'll be with that bride forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And right now the Holy Ghost is inside you going, that's right. It's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. You just got to hold out a little bit until that chief shepherd appears. Just got to hold out a little bit until you hear the trumpet sound. Just keep on keeping on. Just rise up one more time, beloved, because when that chief shepherd appears with his crown of glory, you're going to be with him and ruling and reigning with him. An old preacher said, what will you see when the great event of Christ's return takes place? You will see the eternal Son of God return in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come to raise the dead, saints, and to change the living ones, to punish the wicked, and to reward the godly. Verse 10, last verse we'll look at today. You've endured unto the end. Who is this King of glory? I'm glad I know him. Do you know him today? Some people don't know him. Israel may not know him as a nation. We know him. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Lord of hosts is a military term. The captain of the Lord's hosts is who Jesus Christ is, leading people like Joshua led them into the promised land, victorious. Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua will lead them into the promised land again, crushing the enemies, crushing the Antichrist, crushing them all. And after Jesus Christ, military conquest and all the blood rising up and all the carnage and the destruction of all the evil in the world, you know what's going to happen? Selah. We'll enjoy a 1,000-year Selah, a glorious rest. Aren't you looking forward to it? I'm looking forward to it. Rest. I think Kobe Bryant said, rest at the end, not at the middle. And Kobe Bryant's dead a year now. Sad story. But you know what? That's not bad advice. You rest at the end, not in the middle. Some of you taking your rest and vacation here. There's work to do, folks. There's work to do. Now's not the time to rest. Now is the time to push. Now is the time to work. Now is the time to do everything you can for the Lord. Because George Mueller said it this way. When the day of recompense comes, our only regret will be that we have done so little for him, not that we have done too much. So can you see the chief shepherd coming? Can you just picture it? Can you hear his voice? There's a crown for those who love his appearing, Paul said. George Mueller went on to say, there is an intimate connection between the life of the Christian here and the enjoyment and the glory in the day of Christ's appearing. You make much of Christ here, and he'll make much of you there. You make little of Christ here, I don't know how much he'll have reserved for you. But let's make much of Jesus Christ. Let's make much of our shepherd. Let's make much of the Lord. Let's make much of him, folks. Let's make much of him. Let's make him our all in all. I didn't say you have to quit your job or sell your boat, but let's just make him our all. Because what a shepherd. What a shepherd we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us out of our problems and lead us into God's plan. Let's do a quick recap and then we'll say amen. He is the good shepherd who gave his life to lead us out from the bondage of sin. Amen, hallelujah. If that's all he did, we'd owe him an eternity. But he's not just the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd who rose again to lead us into the blessings of salvation, out of the bondage of sin, and into the blessings of salvation, victory, and a resurrected life. And one day, a resurrected body. And then finally, he is the chief shepherd who will return to lead us out of this present evil world and into life everlasting. That's Jesus Christ, the shepherd. That's what he wants us to know about him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is really all about. Leading you out of the bad and leading you into his good. Do you know him today? Do you know Jesus Christ, the shepherd? If you're not saved today, we'll give you an invitation to be saved, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in a moment. It's as simple as recognizing your sinful condition before him and receiving what he did on the cross as your only hope of salvation. But I presume I'm speaking to the choir, a lot of you. Do you know him? I think it's time, beloved, that we get to know him a lot better. That we start to fall in love with him a lot more. And we start to realize the great deliverance he has coming for us. And that we really appreciate and fall head over heels in love with our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. If you're not saved here today, I welcome you to give us a call, 732-705-7544. 732-705-7544. We'd love to talk to you about how to be saved and answer your questions. Or visit our website, njbible.church, njbible.church. There's resources there, videos and stuff like that to help you. But I hope you get to know the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And if you are saved and you know him because you're saved, I pray just seeing what he's all about and the beauty of this book, we just want to make you know him a little better. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. I pray you'd accomplish some eternal good. Keep your people safe. Bring us back together again safe. And may you get all the honor and glory, Father. Thank you for choosing to call yourself shepherd to let us know what you're really all about. And I just want to personally say I love you today. Thank you for calling me out of darkness and into your marvelous, marvelous light. I'm forever in your debt. I pray we'd all take heed and grow closer to our shepherd. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Take care, everybody. Stay warm. Stay safe. Lord willing, we'll be back on we'll have prayer meeting on Tuesday night. We'll have Bible study on Thursday night. If you could be there in spirit or in person, we'll have rescue mission Friday, public ministry Saturday. Plug in where you can. Be in touch if you need anything. And we'll see you soon. God bless you guys. Have a great day.